Today's reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God."
I'm not sure I've got the doofer in here. Anyway, the stingy are eager to get rich, and they're unaware that poverty awaits them. Anyone know where that comes from? And don't say my WhatsApp profile. Proverbs, well done. So what we've just heard from Luke chapter 12 is today's gospel lectionary. And all the other lectionary material is from Ecclesiastes, Psalm 49, and Colossians. And all of them have a gathering of wealth theme to them. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who we think was Solomon, was wrestling with the burden of work and even worrying through sleepless nights about financial issues. When in truth, Solomon knew that the wealth that we tend to gather in this life is often for others to enjoy when we leave it behind in our wills and through succession. Psalm 49 is on a similar theme about wealth and death. One of the church website commentators this week has referred to how we in the UK often describe a church that has a good middle class attendance and lots of cash in the bank as a successful church. But is it really? Might one where there's lots of unprivileged people pouring through the doors during weekdays not be the better benchmark? The letter to the Colossians, amongst other things, warns about covetousness, which Paul describes as idolatry, the worship of money and of acquired things. Christ, by example, died with nothing to pass on, and yet everything to pass on. Yet we in this 21st century routinely celebrate those who worship money and the acquisition of money. Golf has always been my game, and there's one prominent golfer who was in the news for having allegedly bet $195,000 on the turn of a card. Wealth and obscenity run side by side. Top sports people now earn simply breathtaking sums of money, but do they necessarily enjoy success? And this reading, or these readings, and these musings of mine led me to gather quite a lot of information from Oxfam. And maybe you can help me interpret some of these numbers. So the top one, everybody knows what that is, don't they? £1 billion. The second number is the number of billionaires there are worldwide, according to data from 2024. 2,769 of them. And if you add up their wealth, you come to the other figure, which is $13 trillion. That means about $4.5 billion each. Only 57 of these billionaires live in the UK. But to give you just a notion of what their wealth is like, the growth of their income is thought to be £35 million every single day. This number. Mean anything to anybody? That is what Elon Musk is believed to be worth, $425 billion. To give you a little perspective on that, if you invested that sum of money at 1% interest, what you would get is $11.5 million every day, half a million every hour, and $8,000 every single minute. It's just obscene. So, that is the figure for £1 trillion. And it's estimated that there will be 5 trillionaires within 10 years. A million. Next number is what is believed to be the world population as of last year, 8.2 billion people. Just concentrate on that number for a second, 8.2 billion. Oxfam say that 3.5 billion of them are living in poverty, so not far off half. It's 43%, if you like to be precise. Now they believe that 1% of the world's population owns 85% of the wealth. I was in a theatre in Edinburgh yesterday. Some of you are my age will remember this. There used to be a theatre group, a kind of Scottish left-wing bunch called the 784 Group. Ringing a bell? What they were complaining about was 7% owned 84%. Well, now it's 1% owns 85%. But the other side of the coin is that 50% own 1%. So you can see the extraordinary imbalance between the rich and the poor. And across the whole world this past 10 or 15 years, we've seen the growth in right-wing politics. The US is an example, thinking about locking people up without legal process, about routine worship of money, about minimizing tax on the super rich. But take the UK and the growth of the Reform Party. And I usually resist commentating on something precisely political, but on Tuesday morning I was just horrified, maybe you too. I was on Arran then, a wonderful island community with a wonderful lifeboat service. And the BBC reported that Mr. Farage had described the RNLI on the south coast as a taxi service for immigrants. A man said to be worth £4 million himself, criticizing volunteers who put their lives at risk to save destitute people in the water. It's simply appalling. But even under Labour in the UK, a left-wing force, there's still a reluctance to tax the super rich. But also take Germany and the growth of AfD, which stands Alternative for Deutschland. Take Austria's Freedom Party, take Erdogan in Hungary, take Netanyahu in Israel. I could go on, but I would depress you. And whatever you think about this right-wing political movement, and as I've said before, I respect everybody's rights to think what they think, one of the outcomes is to reduce tax on the super rich and to continue the suffering of the poor. The bits of data I've been describing, as I showed, are on the increase, 784 to 185. It's quite possible in the foreseeable future it will go to this. And this 1% owning 90 and 60% owning 1. And as I say, even in the UK with a left-wing government, there have been controversial discussions and decisions to impose welfare cuts. Our national instinct seems to be more to hurt the poor before we hurt the rich. So how does all this sit with today's lectionary reading? As you would see, it's kind of in two parts. First of all, we hear a conversation involving Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me to judge?" Then he said, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus rightly was not willing to get involved in a family dispute. And having seen professionally, because some of you know I was in the law, the horrors of that they can entail are such that I would urge you to follow his examples if you're ever asked. Stand away from the family squabble about money, unless you're in the family, and maybe not even then. I never did inheritance work as a lawyer, but I sometimes litigated the disputes. The disputes were bitter and awful, and hence my title today. Sorry, scooting back. The stingy are eager to get rich, unaware that poverty awaits them. When I was an apprentice solicitor, that was a way back in 1978, I got a little flavour of how mean-spirited or particular some people can be, and I'll leave you to decide which word fits. As that little apprentice, very wet behind the ears, I was allocated a simple executory where the mother had died, leaving her estate between two daughters. Simple enough for the apprentice, they thought. What I had to do was to gather in the money, pay the debts and expenses, and divide the cash between the two ladies who were the sister's daughters. They were getting about £40,000 each, which in 1978 was quite a good sum. And the only special direction was that the deceased mother or grandmother wanted her grandson to get her rather fine piano. Whereas the woman who died lived in Glasgow, the boy lived in Aberdeen. So I hired a van and arranged to transport the piano to Aberdeen. And when I issued the account of the executory, the sister, who was not the mother of the boy, spotted that the van had cost £44, and I'd made it a general charge against the estate, as it really had to be. But she maintained I should have charged the £44 against her sister only. She was therefore really arguing about £22, not £44, and she had benefited to the tune of £40,000. And the sister, who was the mother of the boy, shrugged her shoulders and said, "I'll pay the £22. And I learned very early on, almost in the first 2 months of my apprenticeship, how people can be very short-sighted in their desire to be precise. Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possession." And note, Jesus didn't say some kinds of greed, he said all kinds of greed. Then we come to the second part of the reading. Jesus decided, as he often did, to illustrate his point by parable. And be in no doubt that there's a real connection between the real life event and the parable. The ground of the rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? No place to store these crops. I'll tear them down and build bigger ones. And there I'll put my surplus grain. And I'll have plenty grain laid up for many years." We could rewrite this for modern day humans a bit like this. The wealth of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to keep all this wealth. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my house and build an even bigger one with its own swimming pool. I'll get myself a private jet. I'll acquire a couple of yachts, one in the Caribbean, one in the Mediterranean. I will invest in gold bullion, and there I will store my surplus wealth, and I'll have lots of money for many years." And this, dear friends, is where we are in 2025. The billionaires increase in number and wealth every single day. Some of them are heading towards trillionaire status. We develop worldwide tax systems to help them grow their wealth, while 3.5 billion live in poverty. The covetousness that Paul was worrying about as idolatry is so ingrained in our 21st century culture that we begin to overlook it. Many barns are full of money, just like in Jesus' story. Now, interestingly, Jesus does not record God as having criticized the barn gathering action. What God did instead was to criticize the foolish temerity of thinking that we have control of our human lifespan. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." And so it is now. None of us know when death will come, but we all know it's coming. I have a good friend whose wife died at the age of 59 just yesterday afternoon. As we sometimes say about our deaths, there are no pockets and shrouds. But it's not just about knowing the hour of our deaths, because we also know that in Matthew, Jesus was very clear about the duty to feed the hungry and give the thirsty something to drink. When Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions," he surely must have had an eye on the dangers of all wealth gathering. Having a huge fleet of cars, a private plane, a private yacht, whatever, while you know that almost half of the world's population is in poverty, does sound like a failure to follow Jesus' teaching. But this teaching is not just for billionaires. Those of us who are comfortably off must also be apprehensive about and particularly attentive to Jesus' words. Back to my title, which someone correctly said is from Proverbs 28, verse 22, "The stingy are eager to get rich, but are unaware that poverty awaits them." I do love the dark warning of it. Verse 27 of the same chapter has a sharper edge to it. "Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses." These proverbs are stark in their warning, and do they not mirror precisely what Jesus was saying? Watch out, be on your guard. The parable of the rich fool or the wealthy man has a wide reach. Our main objective as Christians must be to avoid that status of the rich fool at all costs through our stingy eagerness. If we fail, it will be poverty that waits us. Nothing compares to the promise we have in Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I discovered in the last few days that Piers composed a hymn himself, which is called "Lord, Deliver Us from Envy," which is going to deliver for us. And then we'll sing "Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness." And after that, Bob will pray.
Lord, deliver us from evil. Rescue us from all our sins. Give us daily bread and feed us. Help our dawning day begin. Free us from the grip of envy. All those things we long to get. Why is that man done better than me? While your blessings we forget, while your blessings we forget, how on earth did they get all that? What on earth do you think they're at? SUVs and widescreen tellies, Persian rugs and Persian cats. Lord, remind us when we chatter, when our babbling tongues are brash. Help us know what really matters. What you paid was not in cash. What you paid was not in cash. Saving grace that you have bought us, deepest love we'll ever know. Lessons learnt that you have taught us, greatest gifts but not for show. Sacrifice that you have suffered, selfless love that you have shown. Sinners' lives you ransomed for us, born on earth to bring us home. Born on earth to bring us home. Born on earth to bring us home.